All right, let's take our Bibles then and let's turn to Genesis 4. We'll be in Genesis 4 this evening, and this is part 3, and Lord willing, the final part of our study on the life of Cain. So that's Genesis chapter 4 specifically, though, verses 16 through 26. So Genesis 4, 16 through 26, and if you missed parts 1 and 2 or need a refresher on it, I will touch on it just briefly, but this will be part 3. Before I forget, so Lord willing, obviously we'll finish tonight. Next week, if you want to read ahead, just so I don't forget, we'll be looking at Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. So that's Matthew 23, 37 through 39. So basically, next week and the week after that, we'll be doing two sort of standalone, if you lack for a better term, messages from the Gospel of Matthew. This one is Jesus's lament. Both of these passages, in short, they are in that period of Jesus's final week since we're getting close to Easter time. But that's Matthew 23, 37 through 39, if you want to read ahead, the king's lament over the nation of Israel. But more on that next week. All right, pop quiz. Everybody ready? All right, no cheating. That means you can't look in the Bible and you can't look at your old notes. Who is the first person mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11?
Abram.
All right, good. Good. Everybody got it wrong when we did that first part, remember? Just pulling your leg. When we did part one, I mentioned it, and I think we all had clueless faces, yours truly included. Anyway, I'm just poking fun at you. I'll give you an outline in just a minute. Again, we're looking at that. But before I do, of course, you remember the Bible. I've mentioned to you one of the things that's helpful sometimes is to study the life or the characters of individuals. Because, of course, you can learn a lot from anyone's life, good or bad. Some of the things that we've looked at with Cain, and we'll see it again tonight, kind of as it transitions into his descendants and such, is that Cain, among the many things, teaches us is that we need to have a right heart and give the best to the Lord. We also have seen with Cain the need to deal with sin. In his case, it was anger appropriately. And then, of course, one of the other pieces of it we've seen is God's grace. So those types of general flows through Cain's life. So what we're going to do tonight is I'll give you the outline, and then we'll read. Someone will be reading, hopefully for me, 16 through 26. And then we'll do the Bible study, and then I'll have the questions and answers, if you would, at the end, just to kind of keep the flow going. It just is a little easier. But let me give you the outline. So we'll first, after we do an overview of the first two parts and read the verses, we'll look at verse 16, Cain away from the Lord's presence. So we'll read 16 through 26 and then look at Cain away from the Lord's presence. And then we'll begin to see, and maybe a little bit understanding why I gave that handout with the genealogy or the descendant lines. In verses 17 through 24, we'll look at the ungodly line of Cain. Here you begin to see, if I was teaching through Genesis, I would probably spend a little bit more time on this, but you begin to see the trajectory of so much of the Old Testament, the offspring of Cain and the lineage of Seth that will take us up to Jesus. So verse 16, Cain away from the Lord's presence. And then from there, we'll see how evil among Cain's line continues. That's verses 17 through 24. And then thankfully, though, by the time we get to verses 25 through 26, we'll see the godly line of Seth. Thankfully, I say that because if you know anything about Genesis 4, 5, and 6, it's not the most optimistic of sections of the Bible. And sometimes you have these little snippets of good things, and that's one of them, Seth, and that takes us to the lineage, ultimately, of Jesus. But let's just do a brief review, and then someone can prepare, if they would, to read 16 through 26. But let's review the first two parts. So I've covered, I did when we first started, the first three chapters of Genesis, just at a high level. I won't repeat it too much now. But of course, you have the chapter one. If you think of, you've got the week of creation, chapter two, the sixth day. I told you, sort of like as though Moses pauses and he describes the day of the sixth day in more detail. And then we have the fall. Then we have judgment. But in addition to judgment, of course, we have God's grace. God promises a redeemer. He also clothed Adam and Eve. And in many ways, the expulsion, I've made the case, is also an act of grace too, because they would have stayed in that state in perpetuity. So when we get to chapter 4, Adam and Eve, if you remember, they began to do one of the things God said, which is to be fruitful and multiply. And what you have in chapter 4, and if you were just a casual reading of it, you might not think of this, but chapter 4, what it's really doing is it's beginning to show the spread of sin. And then you start to see sort of the line of Cain, and Seth. So that's what we saw. But we also see this idea of the approach of God. You begin to see Cain, the way he did things versus Abel, and then tonight we'll see Seth as well. So you begin to see sort of the formation of some of the things you see in the Old Testament. But in part one, once we got into Genesis 4, we saw that there's two individuals, the two siblings, Cain and Abel. Cain's occupation at that time was that of a, remember, farmer? Okay. And then Abel, of course, he was a shepherd. And as I said, at that point, nothing's really unusual. They just have two occupations, if you will. What happens is eventually the offering comes up before God. Abel's offering, if you know the story, if you recall, Abel's offering God accepted, but Cain's, and we've talked about it a good bit, was not accepted. And someone asked me that listens online this, and I use this as an example. I made the case that basically for me, Cain's heart was not right with God. And so, of course, that is what caused him to do what he did. In other words, you know, throughout the Old Testament, sometimes when people make offerings to God, God will not want them because they have a heart issue. Here's an example of this. Someone had asked me, Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a what? You know the verse? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and God will not despise it. The idea there is that Cain's heart attitude was pretty poor, and it becomes evident, doesn't he? Because what happens is God goes to him and says, look, if you will change, we call it repent, things will be better for you. If you don't, if you remember the loose analogy, he kind of uses the idea of sin crouching like a lion. Well, what happens? Does he deal with his sin problem, or does he let the sin problem basically take him over? And we know that the case is the latter, right? His countenance changed. He got angry with God. Again, think of it this way. If you found out that God was not happy with something you did, the way you respond is important, isn't it? I mean, you want to respond in a positive. You don't want to beat your fist against God, do you? So, but what happens? Well, lack of repentance that led not only to murder, but he was a liar too. Where's Cain? Or where's Abel, rather? Cain says, I don't know, go find him yourself. So then from there, Cain, you can see his attitude. Again, it's a heart issue, because if his heart was right, he would have wanted to make amends. The offering would have been right to begin with, or he would have made it right, if you will. So there was a lack of repentance. We saw it led to murder. It led to lying. Then he begins to complain about his consequences. You know, that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes people get into sin and they complain about the consequences. But before we move on for the reading of 16 through 26, remember though what I keep telling you. God's grace is throughout the early chapters here, and it's very easy to see. Just as God was gracious with Adam and Eve, God is gracious with even Cain, a murderer. If you remember the mark, the sign, whatever that one is, divine protection. Can you imagine? God protects Cain, a murderer, a liar. Of course, if you think about it, he spends the rest of his life. Do you think he ever forgot what that sign or mark, whatever it happened to be? No, he would carry that with him as a reminder of, I say, sin, what he did, but also it should remind him of that God was quite gracious. God protected him, certainly didn't need to. So now we come to, this is the sort of movement away from Cain, and we move from Cain into what eventually takes you to the flood. And I kind of weave that in just a little bit. But now we're going to see where Cain's going to depart, and he is going to then face many of the consequences, which is he's going to be away from God's presence, that intimacy with God. All right. Anyone able or wanting to read 16 through 26? And don't worry about the names, okay? Because the names are a little tricky. So if the names cause you trouble, just you can even skip them if it causes you that much trouble. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Look at it. I did the last two.
If the names bother you, just skip them. You can always just skip them.
My friend is so good at the
names. I think she's going to. That's okay. Fine. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Gary.
4, 16 through 26.
Yep.
Okay. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And his name was Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord.
A plus on the names.
She is so good.
Well, even if she didn't, I want to have dinner tonight, so I'm not saying a word. No, thank you, though. All right, so let's pick up in verse 16. So all of the things that I talked about have occurred, but now we move into the idea of sort of life going on. Verse 16, Cain away from the Lord's presence. Now, you'll notice there it describes that in verse 16, Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord and he settles in the land of Nod. Now, of course, the specific location, we don't know. It's east of Eden is the typical understanding of it. Of course, the problem with that is no one can find Eden, not that I'm aware of. Now, I will say that you kind of have a general idea of the part of the world we're talking about here, but it's simply unknown. Now, more importantly, though, is not the location. It's a play on words. The name Nod means wandering or vagabond. What happens to Cain? Well, he got his occupation changed, but he's now a nomad. He's a wanderer. He's a vagabond, if you will. That's where the name comes from. So it's a bit of play on words there. So if you were to look at it, it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord into the land of wandering. So it's, like I said, it's a bit of a play on words there with that approach there. And so Cain goes and he leaves. And he's away from the presence of the Lord. One of the worst states a person can find themselves in is away from God's presence. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that God's not available and you can't call on him and all those splitting of hair types of things. But the fact of the matter is, God's presence, he's no longer in fellowship. That's sort of the idea of this communion. And he is apart from God. The Nelson Study Bible just puts it this way. It says, to be apart from the presence of the Lord is to be a vagabond or a wanderer yourself. So the idea of wandering. And if you're not picking up on that, before you come to faith in Jesus Christ today, you're a wanderer, aren't you? You're just wandering through this life aimlessly, and you're away from God's presence. Cain, of course, and pretty much anyone who follows along in that similar path, they're all wanderers away from the Lord, and that's what it's picturing there. And the main thing I would tell you is, if you want to know what breaks fellowship with God, it's sin and a lack of repentance. So if you think of 1 John 1:9, it's not about salvation. It's about fellowship. Fellowship is always severed when we have sin. And in order to restore that, what do? We confess that sin. God forgives us. But when we're unable or not willing to do it, rather, what happens? That fellowship remains and there's this chasm between you and God. So Cain there, if you notice, he goes literally away, not just spiritually, but physically. And he goes into the land of Nod, of course, east of Eden. We don't know exactly where it is, but the point of it is that it's the word there itself. It means to wander. And that's what happens when we go from the Lord. Now, in verses 17 through 24, and then in verses 25 through 26, if you just sort of visualize it, which is the way I see it, you've got this descendant line of Cain. And then we'll eventually see the descendant lines of Seth. So if you take that handout, I'm not going through the handout. The purpose of it comes from Ken Fleming's commentary. It's just a short, and it shows you sort of a brief, how do you get from, did you have a question?
Are there 2 pages in the handout?
No. What makes you ask?
Well,
What starts in the middle?
It starts with the word God. And
it was just for the chart.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
If you just look at the chart.
I'm sorry.
No, it's fine. If you just look at the chart, it's just for the chart. Okay. I wasn't sure if people would be confused because I didn't know if people would be confused, honestly. So if you look at the chart there and just extract the commentary, when he's moving along in these chapters, he gives the lines there so you can just see there. And that's what ends up happening throughout the Old Testament. You begin to see the line of Cain, and you begin to see the line of Seth. That's just a short, if you will, synopsis of how you get to, if you notice, like the patriarchs and Noah's day. So if you find that helpful, you can use it. But yeah, distract the commentary part of it. But so if we look here, when life, back in our passage, life essentially goes on, and we begin to see sort of this separation of the lines. And the main thing with Cain, though, is Cain's line shows the increase of evil. And this line here in these passages, it's no wonder we end up where we do with, if you will, the days of Noah. So man here is being described in Cain's line is simply deteriorating. Put it to you this way. If people are away from God and not following God, are they going to increase in righteousness or are they going to deteriorate? It's been the same since this. And that's what this is basically showing, is the deterioration of this lineage of Cain. And so we begin looking at this. Now let's look here. If you notice 17 through 24, Cain goes and he builds a city and a family. Now, if you notice again on the little chart there that Fleming has, don't get confused. This is not the Enoch that comes to Seth's line. So if you do look at that, don't get confused. Those are two different Enochs. And that little chart shows you that as well. Enoch, of course, the one that we think of as walking with God, and Noah, that's through Seth's line. So don't be confused with that. But more importantly, notice the deterioration of this lineage, this line of Cain. And you see that in 19 through 24. First, he took two wives, which, anyway, I'm going to be careful there. It made no sense. I mean, for one thing, one's enough, but two, it doesn't make sense. But in all seriousness, that is a forbidden practice. That is not God's design, okay? What is God's design for marriage? I'm not, yeah, one man and one woman. I'm not asking what the politically correct, I'm not, because that's not marriage. Marriage is only as described in the Bible. What we see in the secular world is something that is foreign, and it doesn't use the word marriage. It shouldn't use the name. God created marriage, and nobody can change it. Now, they can come up with some other contraption, but marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's also supposed to be that unique bond. It's supposed to be forever. That's God's pattern. Now, God, of course, later on, there's some permissing of, you know, multiple marriage, but polygamy is not God's design. It's not his pattern. I'll give you two verses you can look at another time, obviously. Genesis 2:24. And then this other one I use, and it's probably, at first you're like, why would you use this? But it's Matthew 19:4-6, because Jesus has the final word on what marriage is. Again, I'm not going to go on a tirade here, but marriage, what we see out today sometimes in these concoctions that the political pundits come up with, that's not marriage. Marriage is what is described by God. God created it and created a pattern for it. And I'll leave you with this. Anytime we break God's pattern, nothing but problems and endless problems occur. And you know, anytime you break any of God's patterns, the only way to fix them is to put the pattern back together, if you're able to, because sometimes you can't because of the consequence. So the point is here, you begin to see that Cain's line, his lineage, Lamech here, they practice polygamy, which is, of course, not God's design. God's design is a man and a woman being married till death do us part, those types of things, Genesis 2:24. And Jesus has the final word on it. And if you have a problem with it, you can go take it up with Jesus. I have a feeling he'll win. Matthew 19:4-6. But you'll also notice here some other things that go on. And then eventually we're going to get to this song. Are all songs good? We would say no. But his offspring, just if you note, it's somewhat anecdotal here. Offspring, they heard, they are involved with music and metals. I actually think it's kind of interesting. I won't digress on this. The society and the culture, I think, is more developed and less primitive as sometimes we might think, because there's a good bit evolved here. But you see music and you see all these other things that go on. But I want us to pay attention to Lamech's song. That's technically what it's called. It's called a song if you study it, and that's what typically it's called. And it's verse 23 and verse 24, and it really describes perfectly sort of the, if you will, way or attitude of Cain. Of course, it's not Cain, it's Lamech, and it's his song. But look at these verses with me, because everything that precedes it is not particularly good. Some of it's sort of neutral, but a lot of it is wicked, and it describes the man's deterioration. But here in this song, and that's what it's called, Lamech's song, you see how far in deteriorated society has been going, has gotten to. So verse 23 through verse 24. So Lamech says to his wives, "Listen to my voice." It's very self-focused, if you notice. There's a reason where I'm going with this, so you just have to kind of bear with me, because Seth, at the end of the chapter, responds differently in the way he responds. So here you'll notice all of this is very self-focused. It's almost a modern day song too, because if you think of so many of our things today, they're all focused about what, me, myself, and I. Here Lamech says to his wives, "Come listen to my voice." In other words, give heed to what I'm getting ready to say. But notice the violence. This is being described here because what happens in chapter 6? The flood. What do you think happens? Do you think it was just that life was great and then God got mad one day because there was... No, man deteriorates the longer he's away from God, the longer he's not in fellowship, the more he deteriorates. This is beginning to show the deterioration of society. Look what he says here. He says, "Come here." He's almost like boasting. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. At the end of verse 23, he says, "I killed a man because he simply wounded me." Do you think that sounds like somebody who's on the straight, narrow, good path? But then look at the next one. "This boy came along, he struck me, so I killed him." It's, of course, in his tone, a bit of a mock. And the idea that someone would say something like that is quite shocking, but the point of it is you're beginning to see the deterioration. In other words, it's no wonder that we end up with violence and the world filled with violence. What happens before the Lord's return? What's the earth supposed to be like? It's supposed to be similar to Noah's day, and the Noah's day doesn't just all of a sudden appear. It's a slow deterioration. Our society is bent for sure. But then you'll see at the end, if you've been with us for the two studies before, you'll notice what he's doing here. It says, "If Cain was avenged sevenfold, then I should be 77-fold. Somewhat of human pride and a bit of a mock of God. If you don't know what this verse is, if you look back up at verse 15, notice what God does. Cain's worried because he's going to be sent off as a wanderer and so forth in verse 14. But then in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken sevenfold." So that's where it comes from. It's the idea there of this human pride is growing. How many people do you think would boast in killing someone, let alone a child or a boy? I mean, you've just got this deterioration of society here. Cain's genealogy, which is what you're looking at here, and this is sort of a brief glimpse of it here, shows what happens when you're separated from God, and what happens is there's this increase of sin. There's an increase in violence. Man doesn't get better when he's away from God. Man only gets worse, and it's no different than today, because instead of grieving over sin, do you see grief? No, it's boasting in sin. Man, when he's away from God, he gets worse. If he doesn't have a relationship with God, well, you can fill in the blanks from there. Now, if the chapter ended at verse 24, it probably would have been a little bit easier for reading purposes, wouldn't it? Although some of the names before it are pretty tricky. But if the genealogy and the Bible study ended there and we moved into chapter 5, which is this genealogy, it's kind of gloom and doom, isn't it? I mean, because it doesn't paint a very good picture. Chapter 4 is quite bleak. But notice what God does in verses 25 through 26. This is all sort of moving in the way of preparing us for other things that we see throughout the Bible. But this genealogy of Seth is what I call the godly line of Seth. And you'll notice the way that they live. It's quick and it's quite different. So 17 through 24 is an ungodly line, and it's clearly depicted there. It's a little bit brief, but it's clear. But in 25 through 26, this is the godly line of Seth. So verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and so they produce an offspring here in the name Seth. What does Seth mean? Does anybody remember what that is? You don't, it means appointed or a substitute. It's probably an easier way to think of it. So again, Seth being appointed or a substitute. So if I go back and read it, verse 25, Adam had relations with Eve. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring. Notice, in the place of whom? Abel. What happened to Abel? Well, he died. So God comes and he gives another, a substitute, that's technically what the word means, in his behalf. Now, the thing to remember with this, though, is first, God promised in Eden something. He promised that there would be this series of judgments, Genesis 3, right? Eve, what does she eat of? Pomegranate, whatever it was, the juiciest apple we've ever seen, whatever it may be. Point is, sin and all of creation falls into the fall. But God promised in Genesis 3:15 a redeemer. Who does the redeemer come through? So here we go. So God is now not inhibited by what? I would make a case, this is just sort of as an aside, I left this off to the end on purpose. I wonder sometimes if, in a sense, Cain was killing Abel to squash the hopes of a redeemer. And we don't know that. It's just something I've thought about before, because often throughout the Old Testament, Jezebel and others try to squash the offspring and so forth. But the point is here, we begin to have these two lines, because you can trace the line of Seth all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't look here, but I want us to look at this second one. So Genesis 3:15, God promises a redeemer, and it would come through the seed of the woman. Abel died, and now we have Seth. So Seth, you can trace all the way to the Lord Jesus, and it's pretty easy because the New Testament does it for us. Genesis 3:15, and then 1 Chronicles 1:1. We won't turn there, but you can look there as well. But I want us to look at Luke 3, because in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, Matthew's deals with, I would just say, in short, largely the Davidic line. I mean, there's the Abrahamic aspect to it, but it's largely the Davidic line. In Luke chapter 3, now obviously time doesn't allow for this. If you look at verses 23 through 38, so I'll give you a minute. It's Luke 3, 23 through 38. This one goes, just for brevity's sake, it goes backwards from what we might be thinking. In other words, in Matthew's, it starts with the early days of David, and it goes through. This one kind of goes backwards, because if you look at verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of whom? Seth, son of Adam, son of God. So you can trace the lineage here. The point is, the lineage is Seth's line is the godly line. Cain's line is the ungodly line. Now, how would one know, though, that Seth's line is godly? Because Cain's line clearly is violent and evil. So there should be something different in Seth's line. We'll look back at chapter 4, verse 26. This is the first time in Scripture where this particular phrase is recorded, and it is, to Seth, to him also was born a son. And he called his name Enosh. So there you can see the lineage there that Luke uses. But more importantly, notice how this ends. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's kind of interesting there because you begin to see a very clear distinction between the two lines. Is Cain's line godly? Is Lamech a godly man, and did he function in a godly manner in righteousness? No. What about Seth? Yeah, his offspring begin to worship and they begin to call on God. Seth's line is just simply the godly line, and you begin to see it very clearly there. You begin to see a proper worship of God. So instead of rebellion against God, a lack of fellowship, you have this calling upon, this communion with God. So why are those two verses even there? Well, they take us to Jesus, of course. But at this time, why would they be there? Well, for one thing, what I'll tell you it shows is even while there is this increasing violence and dark evil, there's this group of people that still call upon God. There are still this group of people that are like Seth, and they call upon God instead of Cain. I'm going to read you this. This actually comes from Ken Fleming. It has nothing to do with the handout there that I gave you. But in his Genesis commentary, I think it's kind of an interesting comment he makes about this. And then I'll see if you have any questions or whatnot. But anyway, he writes here, quote, "We should remember that the culture of Cain is also our culture, whether it be politics, in the military, in religion, or even in family life. The spirit of Cain is everywhere." That's the reference to, we talked about Jude. But he goes on and he says, "But then there are those who call on the name of the Lord. That is the community of the worshipers of the one true God within a corrupt society." That's one of the things you see there at the very end. Because if you take 25 and 26 out, what do you have? A very bleak picture of humans walking out of fellowship with God, perpetual evil. Of course, that eventually takes us to the flood and so forth. But Seth's line is the one that you get the other Enoch and Noah with as well. So like I said, give you time for questions in just a second. If you want to